Chapter 24. As we dig in, we're wandering through 2 Kings here, and we see some interesting things that come into this chapter. It says, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, we know about him, king of Babylon, he came up and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years, but then Jehoiakim turned and rebelled against him. Not wisdom, because the Lord had said, I want you to submit to their ways and then I'll bring you back in. But people don't listen always, do they? Certainly a lesson for us, not only to have ears to hear, but then to obey too. But it says, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. And we looked at that before, and we see that that was the word that the Lord brought to the people of Israel, that they needed to submit to his ways, that they needed to repent and turn. But they didn't want to. They wanted to go and look at what the Lord sends against him. Not only does Nebuchadnezzar come up, but then the Chaldees, the Syrians, the Moabites, the Ammonites, they all come against Judah. when the Lord speaks and we don't obey, sometimes he multiplies things that come against us. And we look, and we certainly have to take a look at our own lives. And Lord, what's going on? I've got all these things coming against me. Is that just because of my relationship with you and that you're providing for me and you're keeping me? Or is this because I'm in rebellion against you? Jehoiakim certainly doing evil against the Lord, not listening to the things of the Lord. So we know why this is happening, because the people of Israel had not listened to him. It's been a long time since they had listened to the Lord and listened to his ways and wanted his ways. And we see sometimes those things coming through, and we look at it and we go, oh Lord. And we know that in the midst of it, there are saved people. And we have to get rid of the faith the faith people that in the name it and claim it's and the blab it and grab it's that just sit there and say, well, if you had enough faith, none of these things would be happening. And it isn't even our faith. So it's a faith that God has given us. And as we apply it, as we use it, as we see it, we see that sometimes bad things happen to good people. And that's okay, because God is going to use it for his glory. He's going to use it so that they can just see his power, his might in the places that they have to go to. And we don't always want to go to different places, do we? But we're all in that place where we're getting older. You're welcome. Except for Brian. Brian's never going to get old, so he's okay. But the rest of us are going to get old. And as we go through it, things change. Things happen. Our body falls apart. Everything falls apart. The hair falls out. The eyes start dimming. The ears stop listening. All those things are going on, and things have to change in our lives. And we can't be mad at God for those things happening, because life happens. But what we can do is enter into the place where we can listen to God. We can hear him speak. And even though a lot of things change around us, we can still walk with the Lord. It doesn't mean that God isn't going to allow us to have a relationship with him. It just means that things are changing, but changing in that way where our hearts can change also, because he's always at work in our hearts. Man always works on the outward, on symptoms and things to do about it. God always works on the inward and wants to change the heart, which then changes the outward as he goes through. And so we look at it and we see that these things are going on, and all these bands are attacking and all these things are coming. And it says in verse 3, surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight. He was using all these tribes, the enemies of Israel, to come and to remove them because they had done so much evil. They had done so many awful things. And it says that this came upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did, and also for all the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. And we look at that, and we have to look at America. Since Roe versus Wade, 65 million babies are now in heaven because of what Roe versus Wade did. The American people voted for it. The American people wanted it, even though there's good, hopeful, promising, righteous people in America. These things were voted in. And we think, well, God won't judge America because we're a Christian nation. Israel was his people. And because they voted against God, all these things came against them. What makes us think that nothing bad is going to happen to America? We see bad things happening to America. We see awful things happening to the world because of unrighteousness, because of the ways that the world is going and all of those things. Manasseh, it says in Scripture, was the worst king that Israel had. But there's an interesting thing that's gone on. I know we covered it before, but we need to go back to it again. So hold your place here, put your finger there, and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, because there's an interesting thing that is going to happen, an interesting thing that can happen for God's people to move them, to turn them, but also to bring the hardest of hearts to repentance. In chapter 33, of 2 Chronicles, it says this, starting in verse 11. He says, "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns." Remember this ungodly king. They took him with thorns. He was a king. They didn't just bring him nicely into the kingdom. They took him with thorns. And they bound his hands, his legs with fetters, usually the iron fetters, which would hurt, which would really destroy your hands, your arms, your legs, and also with thorns in it. Awful. Awful way to be treated. And yet this man had brought this upon himself. This is the result, the consequences of his sin. Ugh. And it says in verse 12, when he was in affliction, and that's certainly an affliction. I think it qualifies as an affliction. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Look at that. Manasseh, the worst king in Israel. And it says that he sought the Lord, notice, his God. And that's an interesting thing. All of a sudden, he became his God. Sometimes affliction brings us to a place where we need God, and we realize we need God. He's in that place. He realizes he needs God. And it says that he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. So there's a humbling, there's a repentance, there's a turning from his ways now to God's ways. And it says, and he prayed unto him. So not only was there humbling and repentance and a turning, there's prayer. And that's what always happens with a life. When we come into affliction and we want the things of the Lord, we have to be humbled. We have to turn. We need God to be our own Savior. And we pray. We cry out to the living God. What a wonderful thing. And we think, ugh, they should have killed him. But God died for him, didn't he? There's never an end of hope as long as a person is alive. There's always hope. He can be the worst person in the world. He could be a Hitler. He could be a Jeffrey Dahmer. He could be any number of people that we could name. He could be you and I, because our sin was just as great as Hitler's, as Manasseh's. Our sin separated us from God just like his sin separated him from God. But he came to repentance. He came to that place. And it says that God was entreated of him and heard his supplication because he sought him. God heard him. Oh, that is so wonderful. It certainly gives us hope, doesn't it? Because doesn't the enemy come in and say, does God really know who you are? You're not really gods. Look at the way you act. You can't be gods. But we see scriptures like this and we realize I can be God's. I can be His. And the surety needs to come into our life for our walk with Him. And it says that He brought him again to Jerusalem into His kingdom. Then Manasseh knew, not only did he do all these things, but then he knew that God was the Lord. There's a knowing that comes in, an assurity that God is mine and I am His. And we enter into that. Manasseh, an ungodly, a rotten king, but he comes in, and it says in verse 14, now after this he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering of the fish gate, which compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Jerusalem, and he took away the strange gods. So he does the things that repentance brings. He puts away the things that were wrong, the things that needed to be taken care of. He put up cities of defense, because it tells us in Isaiah that the walls are salvation and the gates are praise. So he's building salvation in Jerusalem again, taking the idols and getting them out of the house of the Lord. And he's the one that put them in there. And now he's taking them out. What a change of heart. What a change of life. And we look at it and we go, I had that same change. God took those things away from me and I put them aside. No longer to be mine. I don't own them anymore. They're not mine. And he built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord. So there's a repairing of that relationship with the Lord. And thereon offered peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord. Nevertheless, the people still did sacrifice in the high places. And he goes on just a little bit further here and we'll finish up. And he says, now the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto God and his words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they're written in the book of the kings of Israel, and his prayer also, how God was entreated of him and all his sins and his trespasses and the places wherein he built high places, he set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written in. So Manasseh slept in his father's, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. And what the Lord had told Manasseh was that I am not going to bring this affliction upon you, but it's going to be upon your children, because he saw the sins that they were going to commit. But judgment had to come upon the sin that was there. There's always consequence for sin. And sometimes the sin is dealt with a severe consequence, or we look at it as a severe consequence, but God always deals with sin. And we look at it and we realize how gracious God was. Because he could have smoked Manasseh before he even got saved. But he waited and brought him to a place where salvation was going to come. Gave him another opportunity to come to salvation. Manasseh, you wouldn't come to salvation when things were good and you had your own kingdom. So I'll make you a servant of another king. And I'll bring in other enemies to come in and destroy the things that you have so that you have absolutely nothing. You're just a common slave. You're just a common prisoner. You're in a cell block with all the other common prisoners. And as he took away everything from Manasseh, Manasseh cried out to him. And he brought forgiveness. But there was still going to be consequences for the sins that were there. And those consequences was going to be that Judah, that Jerusalem, that Israel was going to be destroyed. Oh. And all the people were going to be taken away in captivity for the sins, not only of Manasseh, but of the people, because the people followed. We have a choice. Just because our government doesn't walk the way that God wants us to, doesn't take the onus off of us to walk in the right way. We still need to walk in the right way with our God. And that should be the cry of our heart. Lord, no matter what anybody else does, I need to walk with you. Kath could come down with a spiritual affliction, and she would go bonkers, and she would walk away from the things of the Lord. That doesn't take away my privilege and my duty to walk with God Almighty just because she stops. Or I could become bonkers. I'm already bonkers, but I'm still walking in the right way, but I could become bonkers and go the right way, and she still needs to walk in a right way, in a righteous way. And it's the same for each and every one of us. We can't put the blame on anybody else. It's because my government didn't do it. No, it's because I didn't do it. It always comes down to the individual, doesn't it? Because each of us are responsible in our own right to walk before our God rightly. And so, Lord, help us. We can't point fingers. Adam and Eve tried that. Didn't work, did it? And if it didn't work when there was only two people, do you think it's going to work when there's 130 billion or whatever amount of people there are in the world? No, it's still the same. It's still an individual relationship with our God. And we need to walk in those ways. And it says back in Kings, you can go back now, go back to Kings, and it says that the Lord wouldn't pardon those things. There was going to be judgment that was going to come upon those things because of the acts of the people, because of the ways that they went, and the innocent blood that was shed. Oh, it's certainly a sobering time. So it says then that Jehoiakim in verse 6 slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, I love these names. I can't keep them straight no matter what I do, but here's Jehoiakim, and then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead, and the king of Egypt came not again anymore out of his land, for the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. And Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father has done. And at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. What a tribute to a king on his death stone, on his gravestone, that Nebuchadnezzar came up and besieged Jerusalem in his reign. He was only there 3 months, and he did awful things, just as his father did, just as the fathers of them did. And it says in verse 11 then that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign, and he carried out thence the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all of Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men. Look at the alls that are going on here. Nobody escaped out of this. And all the craftsmen and the smiths, and none remained save the poorest of the people of the land, and carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land, and those he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smiths 1,000, and all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So here's the first deportation that comes out of Jerusalem. There was going to be three in history. This first one happened in 586 BC. And Jehoiachin happened to be the king that was there then, and he was going to go through. And during this deportation, as you look at it, as you realize how awesome the word of God is, as you look at it, you realize in this first deportation, Daniel goes. So you realize that the book of Daniel then it is really in association with this book of Kings that's here. Because during this time, Daniel, a teenager, and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, go out of Israel and they go to Babylon as the Lord takes them. And these are going to be mighty men in Babylon for the Lord. It just shows me that you can be mighty for the Lord even in captivity, even in the places that are awful. And we think America's awful. Guess what? Babylon was worse. I wouldn't have wanted to been there. I would have wanted to be there when Jesus walked on the earth. I would have loved that. I would have loved to seen all the miracles and those things. But I never voted. Lord, thank you for keeping me away from Babylon, because Babylon wouldn't have been good for me. It's amazing as we look at it. But here's Daniel that goes away during this time. Jeremiah speaks during these times, during these years that are going on. And we see the prophets that are in there, and a lot of them were speaking during this time to the people of Israel. And as you tie all those together, you realize how intricate and how wonderful the Word of God is, because it speaks to all these issues that all of the people of Israel are going through. And we think, Lord, it's so different now. No, it isn't. It's the same thing. We're just repeating history with no understanding that God is over all. And we see the people of the world rebelling, just like Jehoiakim, all the others rebelled against their God and said, no, God, we don't want you over us. Oh, and isn't it wonderful that the Lord convinced us to say yes to him and no to sin? That is an amazing miracle as you look at it. And you get to rejoice in it every day. That's so wonderful. Thank you, Lord, that you kept me from all of this, that you kept me in that place, and now I can worship you in my own right here in a free country so far. Thank you, Lord, for that. Because we don't know what we would do in a country that wasn't this free, do we? Where would our hearts be? And the Lord knew we had to be here for such a time as this, because this is the only place that we would accept him as Lord and Savior. He knew that and kept us for just this time. And then he calls each and every one of us by name. And we think, well, we're hiding from you, God, so you don't know who I am. You don't know where I am. And he goes, I know your name. I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Are you kidding me? I know how many hairs you got on your head, or how many hairs you don't have on your head. Some of us count with the lack of hairs rather than the counting of hairs. He says, I knew all of that about you. I know the thoughts and the intents of your heart. And we think we're hiding from God. He says, don't even think that. Because it isn't the truth. The truth is God knows everything about us. And I'm so thankful he does. Because then he can chastise me and bring reproof to me when I need it. He can bring exhortation to me when I need it. And thank you, Lord, that you do. The sun came up this morning. And some of you were real happy to see sunshine, and it was above zero. I went out this morning to get wood for the fireplace, and it was almost like there was a heat wave out there. This is wonderful, because I go out in the morning and it's just shorts or a shirt, and I just get out there, get wood, get back in, and start the fire again. And it was wonderful. It was just like, it was a blessing from the Lord. Was it an encouragement? Amen. Thank you, Lord, the cold wave has been snapped. Yahoo! The snow didn't crunch under my feet as I went out. It was just a great day. Thank you, Lord. His blessing, his encouragement, in all those little things that we think of. Lord, I had food in my fridge this morning. Lord, I had gas in the car, and the car even started. Thank you, Lord. What a miracle.
A newspaper man brought the newspaper on the porch instead of throwing it.
In the snowbank. we have all these things to be thankful for, and we think, God, you're not working in my life anymore, and we start whining again, and we look and see all the things that he has done. Thank you, God. So he takes these people away, takes them away. Daniel's in the midst of it. And it says then in verse 17 that the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. There's a name we know Zedekiah's name. He wasn't going to do good either. But Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiachin had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from the presence of Zedekiah, that he rebelled against the king of Babylon. He didn't learn, did he, through history? You rebel against Babylon after the Lord has said submit yourself to them, it's not a good thing. You don't have to hold your place here, but move over to 2 Chronicles again. And we see in chapter 36 some things about Zedekiah that aren't listed here in Kings. But this man Zedekiah, as he's talked about in chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, it says Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years, a lot longer than the 3 months that the other one reigned. But during his reign, there was two more deportations out of Jerusalem to Babylon, until just the very poorest and the very probably disfigured and handicapped people were left in Israel. That was all that was left. He didn't bring anybody into the land and have them set up kingdoms or anything. He just took everything away. Everything that they thought that they had, God took away. And you know what's so wonderful about that? Because sometimes we think, well, God, you took this out of my life. You took this away from me, and I'm mad at you, God, because you did that. And we have people like that, don't we? And we could be like that. And that's our prayer for people who lose loved ones, that, Lord, don't let them be mad at you, but let them see your goodness in it, because it says in Scripture that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. So how can we sit here and say, because you did this in my life, because you took this loved one out of my life, Lord, I'm mad at you, and I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm not going to walk with you anymore. He took all these things that Zedekiah had, that Jehoiachin had, that Manasseh had, and he took everything away. And why is that? Because he's the one that brought those things to these people to start with. Manasseh wouldn't have been king unless God ordained for him to be king. Because it says in Scripture that the Lord raises up one to rule over a country and takes down another. He's the one that sets them up. He's the one that tears them down. We don't have anything outside of what the Lord has given us. It isn't ours. It isn't ours to keep. And if he takes it away, we can't be mad at him, can we? Well, we can, but it won't do you any good. What we can do is to rejoice in him, because he says in Scripture, rejoice in everything. Ugh. It doesn't mean just the good things, like the name and the claimants want to offer to you while they teach you. It's everything, good or bad, as we consider good or bad. God takes them away just to show us our heart, so that he can change our hearts to go in the right direction with it. And we look, especially at our age, the Lord's taken away our health. We are not what we used to be. My mind says I'm 20. My body says, don't even think of it, Jack, because you don't even remember 20. Can't do it. It's taken away. And is it okay? Yes, because God has done it. This life that's here on this earth is not our own. My life is not my own. It belongs to God. He can do with it what he wants to do. So Lord, how do I handle these things then? You come to me, you tell me about these things, and I give you my grace and my mercy so that you can live even though you think you can't live. I can't live anymore. The way that you've taken, the things that you've taken away, Lord. He says, yes, you can. You can live through everything if I give you life. Oh. But we hold on to things, don't we? I can see it now. Because I know my mom gave me the keys to her car when she said, I can't drive anymore because I'm a danger out there. She was gracious. I'm not that way. I want my keys because I want my freedom. I don't want to depend on an Uber driver. I don't want to depend on a taxi driver. I don't want to depend on my kids. I'm hanging on to my keys and I'll drive. I'll run people over on the sidewalk if I have to, but I'm taking my car. We're hanging on to things. How much else are we hanging on to? There's a story of a guy in Texas who was buried with his Cadillac when he died. You know, with the horns on the Cadillac on the front, you know, those big Brahma bull horns that are there, and he had them on the front of his Cadillac. You know how much it must have cost him for a cemetery plot? I mean, that's like a four-plot thing there that's going on. But he was buried with it because he wanted to take his car with him. Guess what? He doesn't have his car. Those horns have rotted and they're gone. And we can't hang on to anything. But we want to. Why? Because we think we need it. There's only one thing that's necessary for us. Just like when COVID hit, they said there's only essential things. Guess what? There's only one essential thing, and that's our relationship with Jesus. Nothing else in this world is essential but our walk with the Lord, our knowing of Him and Him knowing of us. That's the only thing that's essential. And here we see Zedekiah, he's lost everything. Manasseh lost everything. Jehoiachin lost everything. How many times are we going to have to go through it before we realize we have no control over anything? And yet we think that we do. We don't. But what does Jesus tell us? Well, in the midst of all those things that are going to go on, I want you to rejoice. Really, Lord? You want me to rejoice over cancer? You want me to rejoice over disability? You want me to rejoice over my loss of income? And he goes, yeah, because I'm still your God. And if I'm still your God, you have everything to rejoice about, and you have nothing to whine about. Oh. And we, as good whiners, we want stuff to whine about, don't we? I know none of you whine about the government, whine about your taxes. The school taxes are coming February. None of you are whining about having to pay school taxes, are you? No, you're rejoicing. We get to rejoice in all these things because who's provided for it to take care of us in the midst of it? God. Oh. We have so much to be thankful for. So here this man, Zedekiah, in verse 11, it says that he was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. So Jeremiah was there in this time that Zedekiah was. So there's another book you can hook up with this and just go, okay, these things go together, and this is when Jeremiah was prophesying, this is when he was speaking, and you start realizing how intricate this book is. And it is just one book. It's not a bunch of books written by a bunch of different people. It's God's word. And it's one book. And it all works together. But he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, and he would not humble himself. It doesn't say that he couldn't humble himself. It says that he wouldn't. Oh. And as these things happen in our life, we get the opportunity to either humble ourselves before God or to rebel against him. We do the same thing that Zedekiah does, don't we? God, I don't believe it. God, I'm not going to believe the doctor's report. I'm not going to believe this report. Oh. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Look at what he had to do to get away from God. I got to stiffen and I got to harden. Oh, instead of being pliable, we get a stony heart. That's why in Scripture, when you look at that and you realize that my heart is turned to stone, we think it's just a wording, but really we do, because we become so hardened that our hearts become that hard, just like a rock. Ugh. Yeah, Steve.
It must have been after Nebuchadnezzar came back from eating grass, because if he was having him swear to God.
Yeah.
You know, before that, it was all about him, not about God.
Yeah. Isn't it great what God takes us through? Oh boy. So we can either stiffen and harden, but what does God want us to be? He wants us to be pliable. Lord, in the days that I'm in, with the situations that I'm going through, help me to have that pliable heart that says yes to you, Lord, and no to everything else. Ugh. That's what he had to go through to get away from God. Was he had to do those things. And we realize if we're saying no to God, we're just like Zedekiah. We got a stiff neck and a hard heart. And none of those are good. I don't know about you guys, but you wake up with a stiff neck and you have to walk around like this. You know, you can't drive because you can't see anything, but you drive anyway because you go, I can look in the rearview mirror. But you can't see anybody next to you. You can't see anybody coming and running out in the middle of the road. You can't see anything because you have to keep turning like this. And you can't do anything. And your heart is hard. I don't care, Lord. Oh, and the warnings are certainly there for us. Lord, help me not to do this. Help me not to go to that place. But you know what? The opportunity was there for Zedekiah to make a choice. And there's a choice in front of you and I. With all the situations that come into our lives every single day, I can either say yes to the Lord or harden my heart and stiffen my neck towards him. Oh, Lord, help me to stay pliable. We see the result of him hardening his heart towards the Lord. We see the result of it. He goes into captivity and he dies. He never sees Jerusalem. He never sees his kingdom come back. And it's the same for you and I. And he says, moreover, all the chief priests and all the people transgressed very much after the abomination of the heathen. So the people were involved in the rebelling against the things of the Lord. They were just as bad as Zedekiah was. And they polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. You know what's amazing to me? Is that God didn't care enough about the temple that was there and all the gold that was there, that he said, well, I can't do without the gold. He let them come and take it. And we think, well, God's never going to leave the church. Guess what? We see in Scripture that he did in some of the places. And if we think, well, Lord, I'm so good and I'm so wonderful and God, you need me so much that you're never going to leave me. I'll just harden my heart against you and you can't leave me because you promised, Lord. Well, that's if we're walking in his ways. And if we're not, then God is going to take his leave. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to walk in your truth. And so it says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent by them, by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. Look, he still has compassion on his people. Even though they rebelled against him, that they're putting idols in the temple, they're worshiping false gods in this temple, and he still has compassion on them. And that's something for you and I. Lord, do I have compassion on the Hitlers of the world? Do I have compassion on the Jeffrey Dahmers? Do I have compassion on the people that are walking down the road with their dog and let their dog poop in my yard without picking it up with a baggie? Arr. You know how bad it is when you're out mowing the lawn and you're walking along and somebody's dog came onto your yard, and all of a sudden you feel that squish, and you go, I hate these people. They make me smell terrible. And instead of having compassion, we get angry, don't we? He had compassion on them, but you know how much we smell? Oh, Lord, help us. But they mocked the messenger of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people and there was no remedy. Isn't that a sad statement? That's one of the saddest portions of scripture that we can read. There was no remedy. It was there, but it was taken away. Because it says in scripture that God is not always going to strive with man. There's going to come a time when God just comes with judgment. Oh. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew the young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion. Look at, he has compassion. What does the world have? The world has no compassion. Oh. Had no compassion on the young man or the maiden or the old man or him that stooped for his age, and he gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia. So there was hope coming, but it says it was done to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. Because remember, they had done away with Sabbath worship, and he says 70 years you're going to be in Babylon. And when it's done, then I'm going to bring it back. And it was because of Jeremiah's prophecy and Jeremiah's writing as Daniel was reading it that he all of a sudden realized, he goes, it's almost 70 years. God is going to let us go back home. And he believed God's word before the people of Persia even came in to come into the land and promise them that they were going to go home. All of a sudden, Cyrus is there and he says, hey, why don't you guys go home? Really? Yeah, 70 years is up. And he wasn't even a believer. Oh. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept her Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. Folks, this is so encouraging because God's word always is taken care of and it's always fulfilled. You can believe God's promises. You can believe God's truths because they're always going to come to pass. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. All of a sudden he realizes God gave me all this, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go. I've taken you into captivity, but now I'm here, and guess what? You get to go. Just amazing things that God does. And we think, Lord, you don't do miracles anymore. You know what? You had breath this morning. It's a miracle. You turned to God this morning. What a miracle. Because that's not your natural inclination. Your natural thoughts out of your natural body is, I'm going to go have fun. I'm going to go do what I want to do. It's a supernatural thing that you even picked up your Bibles and read this morning. So thank you, Lord. So, Father, as we come, as we enter into this place, we realize so many things, Lord, that you've shown us today through your word, the way that our hearts can get and how hard we can get. And yet, Lord, we don't want to go there. We've seen, Lord, the things that happen, Lord, that we care about, that sometimes there is no care in your heart for, because you just are above all of those things, that your ways are not our ways, that your ways are different, and that you want to change us to be like you. And Father, we cry that out this morning, that we would be more like you and less like we already are, that we would desire to be more like our Father in heaven than the natural man here is on this earth. And Father, we ask for your care, your keeping, your provision, and we thank you for what you've already done, Lord. You've already given us thankful hearts, and we're just so grateful for that, Lord. May we continue in that way. May we have soft hearts that are soft towards your word, soft towards the truth of who you are. And Lord, if things change in our life today, that we could rejoice in you and still walk after you, because we know you're going to bring about a good thing in those changes, Lord. So have your way with us. We love you. We thank you. We ask for your leading for the rest of our day. Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine. May it continue to warm. May we continue to rejoice in you as we go forward. And Father, be glorified in this place. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.